We're going to turn to that passage of scripture that I've just used for the prayer now, and in Ephesians chapter 3, verses 14 to 21, it says, "For this reason, I kneel before the Father, from whom every family in heaven and on earth derives its name. I pray that out of his glorious riches, he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being, so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. And I pray that you, being rooted and established in love, may have power, together with all the Lord's holy people, to grasp how wide and long and high and deep is the love of Christ, and to know that this love that surpasses knowledge, that you may be filled to the measure of all the fullness of God. Now to him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine, according to his power that is at work within us, to him be glory in the church and in Christ Jesus throughout all generations, forever and ever. Amen." This is God's word for us this morning. Amazing passage of scripture, just encouraging. I feel nearly we could just sort of allow that to sit in front of us, and we could meditate on it and just hear what God's saying to us. But let's look at what God is saying to us. Let's pray before we do that. Father, we ask that you would open up your word to us, that we might be able to hear exactly what you're wanting to say. Speak to each one of us individually and also corporately as your people here in Carmoney, that we might be able to know your mind and your heart as we seek to grow closer to you and to one another, because we pray this in Christ's name. Amen. As Paul writes to the Ephesians in chapter 3, I want to give a wee bit of a context to that, because it really is important. Because in chapter 3, verses 1 to 13, he's sharing the amazing mystery of the gospel of Jesus Christ. This is something that really is taken in Paul's heart. He's so, he thinks this gospel is so amazing, and he wants to speak about it, and he speaks to us about it in the first few verses of chapter 3. And he says it's because of that gospel, because of his proclamation of it, that he's actually in prison at this point. He's in chains in Rome because he's been sharing the good news of Jesus Christ. But yet, even as he's in chains and writing this gospel to the Ephesians, or writing this letter to the Ephesians, he explains that it's to his delight, utter delight, that God has called him to communicate that message or that good news to everybody. He says, I'm in chains, but it's absolutely incredible that God has called me to proclaim this good news or to communicate it with others. But then he also points out that it's through the church that this manifold wisdom of God is made known. What a tremendous privilege for us as a church, that God has set us apart to make known his good news, that we are to communicate that with the world. Doesn't that give us a sense of how God values us? But also how he sees our role within society. That he's given us as a church, not just individuals, but as a church, the responsibility of communicating this amazing mystery of the good news of Jesus Christ, which Paul tells us is for everybody. No exceptions. Everybody. And so Paul believes that this good news, which originates from God in eternity and is realized in the presence of Jesus Christ through his life, death and resurrection. It's through this good news that we're given confidence and boldness. We're given access into God's presence through faith. You know that, don't you? As we seek to follow Christ, it's not easy. Times can become difficult through circumstances. Even just following Jesus and doing what he asks, it's not easy. But it's a privilege. It's a delight to be able to follow him. But Paul, in the midst of what he's saying here at this point, is saying, I don't want the Ephesians to lose heart because of the attacks of the evil one. We all know about the attacks of the evil one, who can attack us at our most vulnerable points. And I suppose Paul's thinking the Ephesians are a vulnerable point here, because he's just been put in prison for his faith. And he doesn't want them to be discouraged by that. He doesn't want them thinking, well what's going to happen to us? And he doesn't want them losing heart. He doesn't want them losing heart because he's in prison and maybe they're seeking to live out their Christian faith on their own. He wants them to continue to grow in their faith. He doesn't want them losing heart. That's why he says in verse 14, the first verse that we read, for this reason I kneel before the Father. That's the reason. He doesn't want them discouraged. He doesn't want them losing heart. He doesn't want them giving up. He wants them to be strong. He wants them to be growing closer to God and to him and to their brothers and sisters in Christ. He wants their faith to be alive, living, and on fire. That's the reality of closeness in the fellowship in the body of Christ. Paul is praying for these believers that they be encouraged and strengthened, grow closer to God and to one another. Paul has a genuine concern to see his brothers and sisters in Christ in Ephesus growing in their faith. And that's why he prays for them. That's part of a church that's growing closer, isn't it? As we pray for one another, as I pray for you, as you pray for me, as you pray for each other, for your leadership, for those who are involved in organizations, for all kinds of ministries within the church. The truth is that Paul has a genuine concern for these brothers and sisters because they are now a part of God's family, saved by God's grace and indwelt by his Holy Spirit. And he wants that to continue. He wants them to grow in that faith. An encouragement for us, isn't it? As we seek to grow closer to one another and praying for one another and building that relationship with one another. But as it goes on, it kind of strikes me the question of, well, he says, for this reason, I kneel before the Father. That's to pray for them. Who is he praying to? As he sits down, as he kneels before God, I wonder what's in his mind as to who he thinks he's praying to. Because that is very important, and that will shape how he prays and what he prays for. In kneeling before the Father, Paul is showing his submission to God, as well as his acute sense of need for God to act, to answer his prayers or to bring about the requests that he's making of God. So he's submitting to God himself, realizing, Lord, I need you. I can't answer these prayers. I can do nothing about these situations. I can't really encourage these people. I can encourage them to a certain extent, but you need to be working in their lives. So while he's in prison, the enemy can attack him. But actually, he's not going to allow the enemy to stop him praying. Especially for the Ephesians and for the many other people that he tells us he prays for. I think Samuel in the Old Testament had that same kind of concern about praying for people and praying for the nation, praying for the people around him. Because in 1 Samuel 12, 23, it says this. These are the words of Samuel. Moreover, as for me, far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. And I will instruct you in the good and the right way. So do you see how Samuel sees the importance of praying for the people of Israel as they come before God? Far be it from me that I should sin against the Lord by ceasing to pray for you. There's the encouragement. And so Paul is speaking to his spiritual Father, having been given access through the Son in the strength of the Holy Spirit. His confidence is that his Father will respond. But as he prays, you will see who he thinks he's praying to, because that is important. And the first thing that we see is that he's praying to Creator God, addressing the God who has made all things in heaven and earth. In fact, he says, the one from whom all families in heaven and on earth derive their name. Some commentators will tell us that's referring to the angels and then also to human beings, both in heaven and on earth. Our existence, whether it's angels or whether it's human beings, depend on him. He has created us. He has created us within families. Hence the reason why he created his family, where we come together as a family. We are given our dignity by him, and he knows all about us. It's in his grace that he's able to reach into our lives to bring about transformation, because he has created all things from nothing. He can then do that in our lives. He's praying to God who created all things, from whom all families in heaven and earth have come. The second thing he tells us about God that he's praying to is the God who answers prayer. He's able from the riches of his glory to answer the prayers of Paul. And so the supply from which he is able to draw answers is inexhaustible. Whenever he comes to talk to God about the things that he's praying about, he realizes that God is able to supply those from the riches of his glory, because that's who God is. Again, he tells the Philippians in chapter 4, verse 19, and my God will supply every need of yours according to his riches and glory in Christ Jesus. So there's a statement, God who is able to supply the answers to the prayers that we pray. And also in 2 Corinthians, we read these words in chapter 9 and verse 8. And God is able to make all grace abound to you, so that having all sufficiency in all things at all times, you may abound in every good work. So God is able to provide all that we need for the tasks that he has given us. The God who answers prayer, he believes that God is going to answer his prayer. And James tells us, you do not have because you do not ask. But yes, sometimes our prayers are not answered, and the reason is not very clear. On these occasions, we need to talk further to God. We need to step out in faith to realize that God knows what is best for us in terms of our discipleship and our following in him, following of him. And maybe those are the times that he's working with us and walking with us to provide the grace that we need to deal with the answer that he's given us. Because not every prayer in the Bible is answered in the way that we say, yeah, we're told yes. But we need to learn to leave things in his hands and not try to tell him what to do, or even to hold things against him or walk away from him. The God who answers prayer and who knows best in that. But also then we see the powerful God, because Paul tells us that we are praying to a God who is able to do far more abundantly than all we ask or think, according to the power at work within us. Do you remember Nehemiah, whenever we were doing that series? How he came before God whenever he heard that the walls of Jerusalem had fallen. And he wasn't sure what to do. He talked to God on his own. He then went in front of Artaxerxes and shot a prayer up to God. And at different other occasions, he was praying and seeking God. And God heard and answered prayer and provided all that he needed. He was able to do abundantly more than Nehemiah ever thought. Think about the church family in Acts, praying for Paul and Silas whenever they were in prison. and they're praying and asking God to release them from prison. And there's a knock at the door as they're praying. And they can't believe that it's Paul. They've been praying, but then they're stunned whenever they see him standing at the door, realizing that God has answered their prayers. God is able to do immeasurably more than we can ever think or imagine. He is the one to whom all glory is to be given in the church and what happens there, and also in Christ Jesus through all that he has accomplished. And so as we see God at work personally and corporately, then we can give our praise and our glory to him, because it really isn't our work. It's his work. But as we look at who Paul is praying to, I mean, it's something that we need to be really thinking about ourselves. Maybe it is an idea for us to have this passage of Scripture. Next time we sit down to pray and to talk to God, have this passage of Scripture in front of us. To realize the God that we are praying to. So the next question that Paul answers, which I would have been asking, is, well, what are you praying for? You're praying, I get the fact that you're praying to God and he is amazing and able to answer prayers and who he is. But what should I be praying for? And this is really important, because this is about our fellowship. In other words, what do I pray for you? Or what do you pray for me whenever you're praying for me? Because sometimes it's not always easy to know what the latest update is on my situation or your situation or anybody else's situation. What should we be praying for? Because then it's also easy to be overcome with a list of things to pray for as we think about the conversations that we've had with people. And often those prayers can be based around felt needs. Someone is sick or even in hospital, having tests. Someone has been bereaved. And it is really good to be able to bring those things to God, and we should. I mean, I really appreciated your prayers whenever I was trying to deal with COVID. It was so special to know that you and folk and Rosemary as well were praying. I felt that, and it was brilliant. But Paul here is giving us a slightly different perspective as well, because his heart is for the Ephesians' faith and the working out of their following of Jesus. He's concerned that they continue to grow in their faith, and that they would continue their discipling or discipleship. Disciple meaning to learn and working out that faith. He doesn't want them losing heart or giving up. I suppose that's a desire that we have for each other. We want to encourage each other, particularly in our faith. Yes, we want to bring those physical needs, maybe emotional needs, other needs. But spiritual, we want to bring that to God. We want to encourage each other in that as we grow closer. So what does he pray for? What things are in his heart and in his mind to bring to God? Well, first thing he prays is that they will be strengthened with power by the Spirit in their inner beings. Paul has already prayed in chapter 1 and verses 18 and 19 that they will know God's incomparably great power in their lives. Now he's asking specifically that this power would work to strengthen their inner being by his Holy Spirit. That they would feel it in their hearts. That it wouldn't just be something superficial to see God at work out here, but actually in them, giving them strength of character, strength of being, to be able to continue to serve. This is the place where God does his deep work of transformation in our lives. That's why he's asking that they would be strengthened in their inner being. This strengthening is to happen in order that Christ may dwell in our hearts through faith. He's wanting them to know the reality of Christ living in them. He wants this to happen in their hearts at the very center of who they are, exercising control over every part of them. He wants them to allow Jesus to make his home at the center of their lives. And that enables transformation to be more like Jesus. That's what encourages them. That's what keeps them going. Stops them from losing heart and giving up. We all need that strengthening this morning, don't we? We're always learning and maybe even continually falling, struggling as we face the attacks of the evil one in different ways. As I've said, he knows our weaknesses and he goes for that. And maybe it's the same thing that causes us to fall each time. And yet we look to the God who strengthens our inner being, takes our faith in here, so we're able to be strong in the midst of temptation, to resist the devil so that he might flee from us. Jesus is victorious and he is the final word. And that's why we look to him. Let's pray for one another in that way, that we might be strengthened in our inner being by his Holy Spirit. But also then he prays that they will be rooted and grounded in love. Paul later comes back to this in his letter whenever he says in chapter 5, therefore be imitators of God as beloved children and walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as a fragrant offering and a sacrifice to God. Now, I suppose we all seek to show love to various people in our lives. And yet here's the ultimate: to walk in love as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us as an offering to God. As God does his work in our lives, as we see the love that he has for us, then Paul's hope is that we will be rooted and grounded in that love. And so he's praying that the Ephesians might grasp that love of God, to understand what God has done for them and the love that he has for them, the sacrifice that he made, the demonstration of that love. This is not a prayer for the Ephesians to love God more. This is a prayer that they will grasp how deeply they are loved by God. I think that's really important for us this morning, because sometimes we make about how much we love God, and we often have a sense of failure. We don't love God enough. But this prayer, and the prayer that we're being asked to pray for one another as we grow closer, is that we each might understand how much God loves us. And that inspires our love for him and for other people. He wants them to understand how much God has loved them, the breadth, the length, the height, the depth of it. You can't get round it. You can't get over it. You can't get under it. God's love never fails us. That's what Paul talks about in Corinthians. Remember, he says, it's the love of Christ that compels me to do what I do. It controls me. It's my understanding of how he has dealt with me that causes me to reach out to other people. If I see how God has loved me, then I can't refuse to reach out to others. In growing closer, we need to pray for one another, that be rooted and grounded in love, to grasp the extent to which God has loved us and continues to do so. Do you feel loved this morning by God? Because maybe that's something to sit down with God and work through it, to look at some of those passages in Scripture which reveal his love for us. Like in 1 John that we looked at some time ago. The love that the Father has lavished on us that we might be called children of God. Rooted and grounded in love. But then he comes to what we might describe as the climax of the prayer. That they might be filled with the fullness of God. Wow, what a prayer. He's asking God to fill them with his fullness so they'd be full of God by his Spirit. God in all his perfections, his life, his power, his gracious presence in their lives, and that they might be aware of it. He is praying that God will enable them to be all that he wants them to be, and that they will mature spiritually and be like Jesus, reflecting him in their lives. What an encouragement. What a prayer. Those three things that Paul prays for, strengthened in their inner beings by his Spirit, rooted and grounded in love, and filled with the fullness of God. Again, I want to encourage you this morning, maybe to spend some time later today, maybe sometime during the week if you get the opportunity, just to sit down with this passage, to think about the God that you're praying to, and also to think about who you might pray some of those things for in our church here. To just pray through those three things, that people will be strengthened in their inner beings by the Spirit, they'd be rooted and grounded in love, that people would understand and grasp how much they are loved by God, to fire them up then as they seek to serve him, and also that they might be filled with the fullness of God in their lives, because that brings transformation, realizing that God is living in us by his Holy Spirit. Let's pray together. Father, we turn to you and we thank you for your word and for the encouragement that you give to us in it this morning. We do want, as Paul reminds us, to walk in a manner worthy of the calling that we have received from God, with humility and gentleness and patience and bearing with one another in love, eager to maintain the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Lord, we ask that you would help us that we might grow closer ultimately to you, but also closer to one another as we seek to serve you, realizing that you are the God who has brought about your family, God who hears and answers our prayers. Father, you are the God who draws alongside us. But we do pray for one another this morning, for that strengthening grace within our inner beings, for that rootedness and groundedness in love, your love, to begin to even grasp something of your love for us and how that might fire us up, but also to be filled with the fullness of God by your Holy Spirit. Lord, for each person here this morning, for those who are watching online, this is our prayer. As we see you glorified, as we communicate this amazing gospel of Jesus Christ to all people, in Jesus' name we pray. Amen. As we've said earlier, we're going to be sharing together at the Lord's table. And again, at this point, maybe if you want to acknowledge, if you don't have any of the capsules, then please, William, you can, some around here at the front, if you want to do those. And so Jesus said, "Whoever acknowledges me before others, I will acknowledge before my Father in heaven." This morning, it's our privilege to be able to welcome new members to into full membership here in Carmoney. And so I'm going to read the names. And as I read the names, perhaps you could stand, and then that will allow people to see who you are. And then obviously, there are two ways in which you come into full church membership. One is on profession of faith, and the other is by transfer from another congregation. So we have a couple who are transferring from another congregation, therefore don't need to make the vows. So you can be seated at that point. So first of all, Jason and Susie Hampton on transfer. And then Chris and Kerry McDonald. And then Claire Richmond. So these are the ones that we're receiving this morning. Jason maybe is not well this morning and not able to be with us. So In joining Carmoney, I'm inviting you to profess your faith in Christ and your commitment to his church. So believing in one God, Father, Son, and Holy Spirit, and confessing Jesus Christ as your Savior and Lord, do you promise to join regularly with your fellow Christians in worship in the Lord's Day? And then, do you promise to be faithful in reading the Bible and in prayer? And then, do you promise to give a fitting proportion of your time, talents, and money for the church's work in the world? And then, do you promise, depending on the grace of God, to profess publicly your loyalty to Jesus Christ, to serve him in your daily work, and to walk in his ways all the days of your life? Thank you. At this point, I would like to pray for our new church members. And I think normally before COVID, they'd have been up here at the front. And you'd have been invited to come up and give them a hug. Well, we can give them a virtual hug in the way that you think about it. So perhaps we could all stand, and then I will pray for our new church members. Father, we turn to you this morning and we thank you for your church, for the fact that you're the one who had the idea of calling out a people who would be your treasured possession, in whom you would communicate your good news to the world. We thank you for that opportunity, for that privilege that we have of being part of your church through faith in Jesus Christ. We thank you too for our church here in Carmoney, and for the way in which you're continuing to be at work. And we pray that you would continue to bring people to yourself through the witness and the ministry of this place. Father, today we want to bring to you our new church members. We bring Jason and Susie Hampton. We bring Chris and Kerry McDonald, and also Claire Richmond. Father, we thank you for the way in which you have been at work in their lives in recent days, and we ask that you would continue to draw near to them as they seek to fulfill that membership and the vows that they have made to you, that you would strengthen them and encourage them, that they might know the reality of you at work in their lives, that you would fill them with the fullness of God. Father, we look to you today. We thank you that we have this opportunity of sharing together around your table. We just pray for our church and ask that you would continue to work with us, that we might be able to fulfill the task you've given us of making disciples. So hear our prayer. We pray this in Jesus' name. Amen. Okay. Well, actually, maybe we'll just stand because at this point, we're going to share together in the Apostles' Creed. So the words will appear on the screen. I believe in God, the Father Almighty, creator of heaven and earth. I believe in Jesus Christ, his only Son, our Lord. He was conceived by the power of the Holy Spirit and born of the Virgin Mary. He suffered under Pontius Pilate, was crucified, died, and was buried. He descended to the dead. On the third day, he rose again. He ascended into heaven and is seated at the right hand of the Father. He will come again to judge the living and the dead. I believe in the Holy Spirit, the Holy Catholic Church, the communion of saints, the forgiveness of sins, the resurrection of the body, and the life everlasting. You may be seated at this point. I want to invite everyone who knows and loves Jesus Christ as Lord and Savior to join with us as we share together in this communion. Let's pray together. As we remember the body broken, and we realize that Christ has taken our punishment, our guilt, our shame, and our sin. We also acknowledge that through his blood, we are able to be part of a new covenant, a new community with you. We praise you for the forgiveness of sin, for the new life in and through Christ, for the presence of your Holy Spirit, Father, we are privileged to be part of your body, your family. As we honor Jesus today, enable us to discern the body and to celebrate our unity in Christ, to celebrate all that you have accomplished for us through faith. Enable us to see the realities behind these elements. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.